I invite you to be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ben Anderson preached last week, and he made a comment about how much he appreciated the scriptures where it talks about how the disciples weren't quite getting what Jesus was talking about, and figured if they couldn't get it and they were living with him, then we were okay that we struggled with it all these years later. And I got to tell you, this scripture was full of them today, and I do feel better that I'm not the only one that struggles with them, and the disciples, you know, they should be getting it, and they're not. I love the lectionary. I think it's very helpful. It helps. If I had to choose what I was going to preach on every time I preached, it would be horrible. I think the only way I could do it is if I just stuck some pages up on the wall and threw darts at it. I could not make a decision. So having a lectionary that tells me what my options are not only helps me preach things that I have to struggle with, but it gives me a focus. The problem is the reading today is too focused. And, you know, we're never happy, right? So I put an insert in your booklet that has the whole of chapter 9 from the book of Mark. I found that if I didn't go back to the beginning of the book of Mark, I missed a lot of the power in what we were reading in today's scriptures. So I'm not going to read it to you, but I am going to sort of summarize it and then pull pieces from it that I think tie into what he's talking about today. So for one thing, the chapter begins with the Transfiguration. So, you know, that's like one of the top, events of the New Testament in just awe and power. And it is just so magnificent, I can't even really imagine it. And so James and John and Peter are up on the mountain watching Jesus talk to Moses and Elijah, and they just, you know, they want to hunker down and build some tents and stay. And Jesus is like, no, we're going. So they come on down the mountain, and on the way, they're asking questions about, you know, what they saw and what's going to happen, and they're talking about that. And then when they get to the bottom, they come across the disciples, other disciples who are talking to some people about, they're arguing about why the disciples can't cast out a demon out of a little boy. And so so after this big thing of the Transfiguration, they're like the best buds of Jesus and right there in the inner circle, and they get down there and why can't we cast this demon out? And so Jesus takes care of that. He casts out the demon, and they talk a little bit about that. And then we're told that Jesus, let's see, where am I? So then they move on and they go to Galilee. Okay, so what they end up there, and they go to Capernaum. So when they go in and Jesus is asking them what they're arguing about. And they're arguing about which one of them's greatest. And I just find that so human. They've seen the Transfiguration. They've lived with Jesus all this time. They've seen him do this amazing exorcism, and they want to know which one of them is greater. And Jesus responds with, you know, how long do I have to put up with you guys? And, you know, you're missing the point. And that is just so easy for us to do. And so then they go on. Jesus takes, in his response to who is greatest, Jesus picks up a child and puts him in his lap and says, this one. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to be like this one. And he just turns the whole world upside down. Because that's not, a child is not what we think of as a powerful person or, you know, any kind of thing that we all can't wait to grow up, right? Until we get there. So, you know, he takes this child and he's got him in his lap and he says, this is what being great in the kingdom looks like. And whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes the one who sent me. So he makes welcoming this child into a sacrament. If you welcome this child, you welcome me. And if you welcome me, you welcome the Father. That's a sacrament. This is how we can approach God, is by welcoming these little children. And then John just has to be John, and he comes up with, we saw somebody casting out a demon in your name, and we told him to stop. So what happened to the child? You know, the child is still sitting in Jesus' lap, as far as we know. But you know, again, John is off on this tangent, and it is about him, and it is about, you know, who's doing what and who shouldn't be doing what. And totally not listening to Jesus. And, you know, remember that up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus, God opens the heavens and says, this is my son, listen to him. Right? So John's gotten down the mountain and he's not listening. So Jesus says to him in response to that, you know, let him go. If he's casting out demons in my name, he is for us. He is with us. And it's okay. Don't stop him. I find it interesting that the disciples could not cast out the demon, even though they are part of Jesus' inner circle, and they want to stop the guy that's over here who is casting out demons because he's not part of the inner circle. And I found out this week that there's a new verb called othering, and it just means that that person is other. I am making that person other. And I get that because we do so easily decide that somebody is different from me and that makes them other. And how hard that is and what a bad place it puts us in as the people of God. Because that other person standing before God is loved just as much as I am, just as much as you are. To God, that person is not other. And I need to learn to stop othering people. So we go on, and Jesus continues on, even though, you know, John's not paying attention. And he says, if you put a stumbling block in any child's way, you're going to answer for that. It's like you would be better off with a millstone around your neck thrown into the sea. Well, that's pretty bad. And then he goes on to describe, you know, cutting off your feet, cutting off your hands, plucking out your eye. And, you know, I read it and it's sort of melodramatic. And I read it knowing that he's got a child in his lap. And I think most of us would say, let's put the child someplace outside this conversation, right? We aren't going to talk about this in front of the child. But what it says to me is just how important that child is to the message he's trying to teach. And maybe instead of worrying about why Jesus is, you know, what he means by doing all those things and being so over the top with it, is who is he trying to protect by saying, you know, if this causes you to stumble. And the word stumble is sort of like, it's not like trip over a root or a rock or something. It's like walk into one of those traps in Africa where the lions fall down and stabbed on things, you know, and it's like being in a pit that you can't get out of. So you want to avoid that pit. And we want to avoid anybody else going in that pit. And then the last thing that we didn't read and isn't included in the lectionary is it says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And we need peace. And I think we all long for peace. And the preface or the collect this morning was, grant your faithful people pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. I love that. I love the idea of peace and a quiet mind. And I love the idea that being first in the kingdom of God is not that I sit in a throne on this side or a throne on this side. It's that we are sitting as children in his lap. Now, I realize it's been a long time since we've sat in anybody's, most of us have sat in anybody's lap. But just think about how much you enjoy holding a child in your lap. And just the peace that comes over you and the peace that you provide for that child. And that's being first in the kingdom. So I want to talk a little bit about what I pulled out of these, this scripture and the psalm, and then how we go about doing this, because it's sort of like all over the place, and that makes me nervous. And so anyway, Jesus is talking about judgment, right? He's talking about if you trip somebody up, or you'll be judged for that. And if you trip yourself up, if you know something is wrong and you continue to do it, then you're going to be judged for that. And I told the early service that this idea of judgment has been very helpful in my life, because I don't know what it looks like for sure. I have sort of this cartoon version of it, that where, you know, you come through the pearly gates and God is sitting there, and sort of like the bishop does. And you kind of walk up and you know you're getting ready to get it. And he's going to go, okay, why did you do this? And why did you do that? And what was this about? And I got to tell you, there was a time in my life where that really helped me stay out of trouble. I did not want to have to explain it to God. So I figured out if I couldn't explain it to God, I should stay away. And I found it very helpful. I don't have to do that as often anymore, but I probably should. But anyway, we're going to answer for it. And we're not only going to answer for the things that we did, we're going to answer for the things we didn't do. I'm going to answer for the children I didn't take care of. I'm going to answer for the people I didn't feed. I'm going to answer for the things that I knew I should do and I didn't. And I think sometimes we get so focused on don't do this and don't do that that we forget there are things we're supposed to do that we don't do. That the flip side of don't do this is do this, right? So one thing that I take away from this is, first off, I go back to the transfiguration, is listen to Jesus. I need to learn to listen to Jesus. I need to learn to care about the things that Jesus cares about. And in this scripture, I can see that he cares about the children. He cares about the powerless, right? He talks about us welcoming children. He talks about welcoming strangers, welcoming widows and orphans. Those are the people that had no voice. No money, no standing, no ability to care for themselves. And they were supposed to be welcomed and cared for by the Israelites. I think so that's taking care of or caring about the things that Jesus cares about. This is radical hospitality. Right? It's radical hospitality. And when he talks about justice, he's not talking about like you pay for your sins. He's talking about don't exploit people. Don't abuse people. Don't set up systems that exploit people. He talks about, he talks about like in one of the passages we read earlier in Mark, he talks about aren't the people that are rich the same ones that take you to jail, take you to court? Aren't they the same ones who withhold pay from you? And yet you favor them when it comes to welcoming them into your house or welcoming into a dinner. You favor these people who use their power to withhold and to control. And yet you don't welcome the people who have no power. And those are the ones that God loves. And those are the ones that God wants us to love. Now, I do think God loves the other ones, but they're taking care of themselves and they don't need. Anyway, the psalm that we read today, I would encourage you to read it a couple of times this week. It's two parts. So the first half of it is about how the nature itself just proclaims the glory of God. With no words, it just does what it does. It does what God created it to do. And the sun comes up and it goes across the sky, and all of the things in nature, without words, proclaim the glory of God. The second half of it is how the decrees of God enable us to be able to be a people who declare God's glory. So, you know, it gives us righteousness if we pay attention and if we do what we're told in the scriptures. It gives us wisdom. It gives us all these things. And it's not, again, it's not about controlling us or limiting us or saying, you know, don't do that. Don't, you know, like trying to put us in a box. This is the way God made us. Living according to his decrees is living according to the way we're made. If we stay within these boundaries, we flourish. If we get outside these boundaries, we get into trouble. It's sort of like, you know, you tell the kids not to run in the street. Well, that is a rule, and it is a you shall not, but you're doing it for that child's good because he's going to flourish on the grass better than he's going to flourish in the street, right? So these are ways that we better flourish. And when we are flourishing, then we are proclaiming the glory of God. We also are to be, I think, people that stand in the gap. And this comes more from the Numbers selection, where Moses is complaining about the people that he has to take care of, and why did God put these people in his life? But Moses is there praying on their behalf. He's standing in the gap between God and this people, interceding for them. And I think we're called to do that for our world and for this community. So the takeaways are, I think, we listen, we care about what God cares about. James was all about faith without works is not faith. And we're almost through with it. And he's very clear that if you have faith in God, it's not that the deeds themselves are so great, but it's the faith that leads to those deeds that's important. If I have faith, I will do these things. So there's a distinction between just doing good things and doing good things out of my faith, if that makes sense. So I think we are supposed to make sure that we are behaving, that we are living lives that are integrated with the words that we say we believe. So are we living our faith? We're also called to that. And to be those people that stand in the gap. And I think we are called to be a people that are learning how to not other people. Right? We need to learn how to not make everybody that we don't understand other. And how do we remember that they are the same in front of God as we are? So how do we do this? One, I think we do it... You all will already know this answer. We do it in Christian community. right? Being in community together, countercultural is very hard if you're the only one doing it. It's very hard out there to live this way when you're the only person with these standards or with these boundaries or with these things, you know, trying to do these things that God is calling us to. It's much easier to do it in a community where we're all trying to learn how to do it. And we're all there to help each other learn how to do it. And, you know, we can sort of do that iron sharpen iron thing. We can run the rough edges off. But the flip side of that is we can't be a voice for people that we don't know. And so we can't stay in this holy huddle. We are to be in community, and that's where we grow, and that's where we're nurtured, and that's where we're refined in some ways. But it's for the sake of the world, right? And so we need somehow to get out of ourselves and out of this community in a way that brings God's light into our neighborhood, our workplaces, our city, our state. It's for the sake of the world. God wants a relationship with me. He wants a relationship with you. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. But that's not where it stops. He loves them too. And part of what he's called us to do is to shine his light into their lives and to be praying for them and interceding for them so that they too would see God's glory. He's calling us to radical hospitality. This can mean having people over for dinner, although I think that pretty much goes into community. But also, you know, who are the people that God has put in our path that he wants us to care for? Or in the image that's used in the scripture, in the gospel this morning, who is the person sitting with Jesus that I am not seeing because I'm focused on my competition, my role? I'm focused on myself, and I'm not seeing the person he's sitting next to saying, love like this. Come to me like this. And how many of us just write off the simple things that God calls us to? The next thing I think he's calling us to is integrity. And what I mean by that is that we live an integrated life. It's what James is all about. It's what these passages in Mark are all about. Are we doing what we say we believe? One of the things that gets Christianity into trouble these days is because a lot of people aren't doing what they say they believe, or they aren't doing what non-Christians think Christians should be doing, which is different. So am I doing what I say I'm doing? I don't know how many of you have taken Crown Ministry. It's a program for finances. It helps you come up with a budget. It teaches you sort of different scriptures and how to look at how you spend money, where it goes, based on biblical principles. And we did it for a few years way back. And one of the things in the beginning of the book, it had this image of people that were on you know, the knights with the swords, crusades, thank you. Those guys with the swords. So what they would do, the crusades were about, Christianity and so they would be baptized before they would go on a crusade, but they would hold their swords out of the water. They didn't want their swords baptized. They weren't willing to give that to God. And one of the images from Crown Ministry is that he is saying that many of us, when we're baptized, we hold our wallets outside the water, that we are willing to be baptized, but we are not willing to give our money over to being sanctified by God. And I think those are the places where we are not integrated. You know, the places that we are holding back, that we are keeping to ourselves, that we are staying in control of, those are the places that we are not doing what we say we believe. And it's hard. Sometimes you can't see it in yourself, and that's why we need each other. And how do we show it to each other, and how do we help each other grow out of it? But I think that's the call. And the call is to live an integrated life where what I do is about what I believe. It comes out of what I believe. The source of what I do is my faith. That's what we're called to do. He's given us very simple rules. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Sometimes, if everything you do, you just ask your question, am I doing that? It answers your question for you. Is what you're doing an act of love towards God, towards your neighbor? Or are you trying to promote yourself? Last week in James, it said, you don't get because the things you ask for, you want to use for your own selfishness. That's what we do. But primarily, I think the message I get from all of these scriptures today is God is the creator of the universe. He created heaven and earth. He loves us. He wants relationship with us. But he calls us to be his people for the sake of the world. Amen.